عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. ربي زدنا علما، اللهم فقهنا في الدين، اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. آمين يا رب العالمين. إن شاء الله we're going to cover آيات 162 to 171 today of سورة آل عمران. We'll begin with the word meanings now. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Ah is fa, then man, whoever or who. Ittaba, he followed completely. Ridwana, pleasure or approval. Allahi, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kaman, ka, like, man, who, ba'a, he returned, bi sakhatin, bi, with, sakhatin, anger, or displeasure, min, from, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa, and, ma'wahu, ma'wa, means a place of refuge or an abode. Who, his, jahannam, is hell. Wa, and bi'sa, how evil or how bad. Al-masir, the destination or the place of return. Hum, they, darajatun, have grades or ranks. Or you can say degrees. Ainda, near. Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa, and Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Basirun, always all-seeing. This is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes. Bima, be with. Ma, whatever. Ya'malun, they do. Ain, mim, lam is the root word, and that means to do. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So ya'malun, they do. Laqad, surely, in fact. The short lam fata in the beginning means surely or definitely, and then qad, in fact. So there's double emphasis in whatever is coming up next. Manna, he bestowed favor. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ala, upon, al-mu'minina, those who believe. Iman is the root word, and mu'min, adding a mim to the beginning of that, makes this word a noun, and it means the one who believes. And ina ending just makes this word plural. So al-mu'minin, those who believe. Ith, when, ba'asa, ba'atha, he raised, or he sent, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent, fi him, fi, in, him, them, rasulan, a messenger, min, from, anfusihim. Anfus is plural for the word nafs, which means soul. Anfus, souls, him, theirs. So anfusihim, themselves. Yatlu, he recites, and this refers to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alayhim, alay, upon him, them. Ayatihi, ayat is plural for the word ayah, which means a verse. So ayat means verses, he means his. So ayatihi, his verses. Wa, and yuzakkihim. Yuzakki, he purifies him, them. Wa, and yu'allim, He teaches hum them. So يعلمهم, he teaches them, الكتاب, the book, والحكمة, and the wisdom, و, while, in, indeed, كانوا, they were, من قبلوا, من means from, قبلوا, before, so before that, لفي, ل, again the short, لام فتح, ل, meaning surely, في, in, ضلال, a string, مبين, clear. أَوَلَمَّا, a is the prefix again that's used to ask a question. So a did, wa, and lamma, when, أصابتكم, أصابت, it reached. And it refers to the word that's coming up. So it reached, كم, all of you, مصيبتن, a misfortune or a hardship. قد, in fact, أصابتم, أصاب, reached or inflicted, تم, all of you, مثليها, مثلي is actually مثلين, and that means twice or double, like it. Ha in the end just means it. But when we put مثلي together, مثلين with ha, we drop the noon at the end, so it means double of it or twice as much of it. قلتم, قل, said, تم, all of you, أنا, from where, هذا, this. قل, say, هو, it, من, from, عندي, near, أنفسكم, yourselves. إن, indeed, الله, الله سبحانه وتعالى, على, upon, كل, all, شيء, things, قدير, always all powerful. This is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes. Always all able or powerful. Wa, and ma, whatever. Asabakum, asaba, it reached. Kum, all of you. Yoma, day. Iltaqa, taqa means to meet. So, iltaqa, met. Al-jama'ani, I'm sorry, this is actually altaqa, met. Al-jam'ani, the two groups. The ani ending adds the dual tense to this word. So jam'ani, the two groups. Fa, so be, with, idhni, permission. Allahi, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa, and liya'lama, li, so that. Ya'lama, he knows. Al-mu'mineen, those who believe. Wali-ya'lama, wa, and li-ya'lama, so that he knows. Al-ladhina, those who nafaqu, they showed hypocrisy. Nunfaqaf is the root word, and that means hypocrisy, to be a hypocrite. So nafaqu is a verb in this case, and there's a vowel sukun at the end followed by the silent alif, so we know it's plural. So nafaku, they were hypocrites, or they showed hypocrisy. Wa, and qila, it was said, lahum, to them. Da'alo, you all come. Da in the beginning means you. Vowel sukun in the end followed by the silent alif tells us this is plural. So a bunch of people are being addressed here. Da'alo, you all come. Qatilu, you all fight. And again, this is plural, we know, because it ends in vowel sukun followed by the alif. Fi, in, sabili, path, Allahi, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Aw, or, idifa'u, you all defend yourselves. And this is plural because it ends in vowel sukun followed by the alif. So, abidifa'u, or you all defend yourselves. Qalu, they said, this is plural and this is third person, so it's not a command. Okay, so qalu, they said, lo, if only, na'lamu, we know. So ilm means to know, nun in the beginning means we. So na'lamu, we know. Qitalan, fighting, lattaba'nakum, surely we would have followed you. Please note that the prefix at the beginning of ittabi'anakum, that's actually pronounced as just a lam fatha. The aleph that comes right after that lam, even though it's written there, it's silent. So we're not going to stretch this and read it as la tabi'anakum. That would mean completely the opposite. Okay, so it's just the short lam fatha, and we connect it directly to the ta with the shadda. Okay, skip that alif completely. So la, surely, ittaba'na. Na means we, taba'a means to follow. Ittaba'na, we would have followed, kum, all of you. So la taba'na kum, surely we would have followed you all. Hum, they, lil kufri, li, to, al, the, kufr, disbelief. Yawma izin, that day, akorabu, were nearer. This comes from the word qarib, which means near. Adding an alif to the beginning just exaggerates it more. So akorabu, nearer, min hum, min, than hum, them. Lil iman, li, to, al, the, iman, belief. Yaquluna, they say. Qul is the root word. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. And una ending just makes this word plural. So yaquluna, they say. Be with afwahi, mouths, him, theirs. Ma, what, leysa, is not. Fi, in, qulub, hearts. Him, theirs. Wa, and, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A'lamu, is most knowing. Again, from alimun, which means the all-knowing. Alimun, this is alamu. So it adds more emphasis to this word. Okay, so it exaggerates it more. So alamu, most knowing. He is the most knowing. Bima, of what or with whatever. Yaktumun, they hide. Katama is the root word, and katama means to hide. Ya in the beginning means this word is in the third person. Una ending makes this word plural. So yaktumun, they hide. Alladhina, those who, qalu, they said, li ikhwanihim, li, to. Li can mean for also, but when it comes right after the word qalu or qala, it's better in English to translate the li to, because it makes more sense. So qalu, they said, li, to, ikhwani, brothers, him, theirs, wa, while, qa'adu, they sat down, or they stayed behind. And we know this is plural, because it ends in vowel sukun followed by the alif, and it's a verb. So any verb that ends like this is plural. Lo, if, ata'una, ata'u, they obeyed, na, as, ma, na, kutilu, they would be killed. Qul, say, fadira'u, then you all avert, an, from, anfusikum, yourselves, al-maut, the death, in, if, kun, are, tum, all of you, sadiqeen, ones who are truthful. Wala, wa, and la, la malifla means do not. Tahsabanna, da means you, and has seen ba is the root word, and that means to think. And the shadda on the noon means definitely. Okay, more, so it basically just adds more emphasis on this word. So tahsabanna, you definitely think. Alladhina, those who, kutilu, they were killed. This is passive. Fi, in, sabili, path, Allahi, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, amwatan, ones dead. Bal, rather, ahya'un, they are living, they are alive. Inda, near, rabbihim, rabb means lord or sustainer, him, theirs. Yurzakun, they are provided rizq. Rizq means sustenance. Okay? And this word is in the passive tense because rizq is given to them. Okay? And it can mean food, water, whatever they need. Yeah, in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and una ending makes the word plural. So yurzakun, they are provided sustenance. Farihina. Farihin comes from the word faraha, which means happy. Okay? So farihin is plural, ending in ina, and it means one's delighting or being happy, rejoicing, bima, be, with, ma, whatever. Atahum, ata, he gave, hum, them, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, min, from, fadlihi, fadl means bounty or grace, he, his, wa, and, yastabishiruna, they seek glad tidings, okay, they seek good tidings. Billazina. Billazina ba means with or about. Alladhina, those who, lam, did not. Yalhaqu, they join. Ya tells us this word is in the third person. And the ending, the vowel followed by the alif, tells us this word is plural. So yalhaqu, they join. Bihim, be with him. Them, min, from. Khalfi, behind. Him, them. Allah, an, that, la, not, khawfun, any fear, alayhim, alay, upon, him, them, wa, and, la, nor, hum, they, yahzanun, they will grieve. Huzan is the root word, and that means grief. Ya in the beginning means this word is in the third person, and una makes the word plural. Yastabishiruna, they seek glad tidings, or they rejoice. Bi ni'matin, be with ni'matin, blessings, or favor. Min, from, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa, and. Fadlin, fadl, or grace, or bounty. Wa, and. Anna, indeed, Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la, does not. Yudi'u, he wastes ajra, wage or reward, al-mu'mineen, of those who believe. Alhamdulillah. Now we're going to start the tafsir, or the explanation of these ayat. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ayah 162. أَفَمَنِ اتَّبَعَ رِضْوَانَ اللَّهِ كَمَنْ بَاءَ بِسَخَطٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ. Can it be conceivable that a person who is seeking the good pleasure of Allah would behave like the one who has incurred the wrath of Allah? So would the person who seeks the pleasure of Allah do something to make Allah angry? And if we connect this ayah, if we connect this part to the ayah we covered last time, it basically tells people that they should not even think that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would deceive people when he did everything for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's approval. In fact, any believer who follows the orders of Allah to seek his approval would not act like someone else, anybody else who disobeys and makes Allah angry. So of course, people who assumed that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam kept the garment from the spoils of war that we learned about last time, they were all wrong to say that. He would have never done that. Okay, of course it was hypocrites who said that, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it very clear that he would not do that. And people who follow Allah's orders cannot be equal to those who disobey. So it wasn't possible for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to keep anything that was not his. From this, we learn that dishonesty or fraud leads to the wrath of Allah. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have never done anything to make Allah angry. وَمَأْوَاهُ جَهَنَّمُ, and his abode is hell. So anyone who returns after having incurred the wrath of Allah will end up in the hellfire. وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرُ. And how evil is that place of return? It's not just the disbelievers this applies to. Even believers who are insincere or withhold anything that's not theirs will be paid back in full for what they did. Okay, they'll have to pay for it. So we must be very careful with matters of wealth and the belongings of others. هم درجات عند الله. They have different levels in the sight of Allah. This means that each person who does things to please Allah has a different level according to whatever he or she did. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be at the highest rank, and then others according to what they did. On the other hand, those who do things to make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala angry will not all be at the same level either. Some will be worse than others according to their actions. What this means for us as Muslims and as Quran students is that we will not all be at the same level either. Everyone will have different ranks according to their deeds and of course intentions, right? وَاللَّهُ بَصِيرٌ بِمَا يَعْمَلُونَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is observant of all their actions. He knows what they're doing and He watches them. لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Certainly, Allah has done a great favor to the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed countless favors on us, including our bodies, our lives, health, and so many other blessings. But in the Quran, He has not referred to any of those things as man, or a great favor, except for one thing that He has just called man here in this ayah, and that is إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ. When He raised among them a messenger. That was a great favor, a great blessing upon the believers. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a blessing. And he was rahmah lil alameen. He was mercy for all of mankind. But him being sent as a messenger was a great favor. Allah does not refer to the 40 years that he lived among those people before prophethood as a favor to the believers. But as soon as he was raised as a rasul among them, as a messenger, he was a great favor to them. Why? Because it's when he was sent as the messenger that he connected people to Allah. That's when he guided people to the right path and brought Allah's orders for mankind. And that's how he fulfilled his mission as the messenger of Allah. So him being sent as a messenger was Allah's favor to the believers because he introduced people to Allah. He taught people how to please Allah and how to avoid making him angry. And he guided people on the path to Jannah. And he warned people of things that led to Jahannam so they could save themselves. He didn't just tell them all these things, he practically lived his life according to the rules of Allah. That's why he was a role model for them. And in addition to all this, he motivated them. This was a great favor that Allah sent a messenger from among themselves. He was a human like them. He was a bashar. He wasn't an angel or a jinn who they couldn't relate to. He was a human being who received the divine revelation, the Wahi, as we learn at the end of Surah Al-Kahf. قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. Say, I am a man like you, but I received the Wahi. Many people argue that he was Nur, that he was made of special light. He was not a man, but angels are made of Nur. And remember how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually made the angels prostrate before man? That means that being a man was actually better. So people who say that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was made of Nur basically say that he was an angel. That's what they basically mean. So they're not respecting him more by saying that. What made him so special was the fact that he was a man and he still did everything he was appointed to do. So he got to those special ranks. Okay, the great ranks, because he was a man and he did everything. Right? That's what made him so honorable. When it comes to angels, there's nothing special about them obeying Allah because they can't disobey him. They have been programmed to always obey him. So it's not even possible for them to disobey. And that's why Jannah will not be a reward for them, because they don't even have the ability to do anything wrong. Min anfusihim tells us that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a human being from them. And what did he do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us a few things next. Yatlu alayhim ayatihi. He recited the verses of Allah to them. He recited the revelations to people. The Sahaba, his companions, who wrote the verses, were told which surah and which order to write the ayat in. Okay, which verses go into which chapter of the Quran and in which order. That was all. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam guided them with all that. Okay, he decided all that. And it was actually because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him with the order of the ayat. And then he told the Sahaba who wrote the ayat down according to that. Okay? To write them according to the rules of Allah. He didn't decide that order on his own. So the order that we read the verses now is not the order in which they were originally revealed. Okay, that order was, they were written in this order afterwards, according to the instructions of Allah. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to recite the ayat of Allah to them. So the Quran is actually hadith, right? Because it's things that he said. He recited it to people. That's how they learned these ayat. So anyone who says that they believe in the Quran and not the hadith should think about that. The Quran was also recited to people by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just like the other things he said. So what makes it so difficult for them to accept that the hadith is true too? It was from him, like the Quran. If they negate the other things he said, how can they say that they believe the Quran? If they believe that he recited the ayat of Allah with the truth, the other hadith have to be true also. Yatlu alayhim ayatihi. He recited the verses of Allah to them. He taught them how to recite the Quran. And that is why we should learn to recite the Quran properly too, the way Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught. That was one of the missions he was sent with, to convey the messages, okay? Convey the words of Allah to mankind. Nowadays, people don't really focus on learning to recite it properly. Instead, they just read the translation and they think they're doing enough. But that is not enough, because the translation is not the words of Allah. It is not the actual Quran. Any copies that just have the translation written in them are not the actual Quran. They are just translations. The Quran is only in Arabic, in the words that are from Allah. Okay, they are Allah's words. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, and he purifies them. This was Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's second goal, to train the Sahaba, to purify them. That is what led to all the great achievements the Sahaba made, even after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, because they had been trained by him. The word يُزَكِّيهِمْ means he purifies them. As the Messenger of Allah, he guided them with getting rid of all the bad things from within, all the negativity, all the mistakes, the things Allah does not like. and he instructed them to do things that were good. The first thing he purified them of was shirk and innovations in deen as well. And he cleared up things they had misunderstood about deen so they wouldn't doubt anything about Islam. He helped them purify themselves so they could remove all the negative character traits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not approve of. It's because of this purification that a person's character becomes beautiful. This used to happen as a result of the companionship of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they spent time around him. Nowadays, it's hard for people to even admit that they need to work on something, because most people think that they're perfect already, just the way they are. But this is something we should focus on. Purification of the nafs. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ And he teaches them the book. وَالْحِكْمَةَ And the wisdom. We have read this part before too in Surah Al-Baqarah. And it means that he teaches them the book, and he teaches it to them and explains it. He gave the details on how to do the things the Quran orders. For example, the Quran orders us to pray Salah 700 times. But it doesn't teach us all the details about prayer, about when to pray, how to pray, or where to pray. That is what the Rasul taught us. He explained all that. So he explained the book, wal-hikmah, and the wisdom. This means the hadith, the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because everything in it contains wisdom. So all the things he said or he did were all hikmah. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also taught people hikmah as well as the Quran. He didn't just teach the Quran. So if anyone thinks that they don't need to learn these three things that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought, meaning to learn to recite the book properly, the book of the words of Allah, the Quran, to purify themselves and to learn the Quran and the Hadith. So anyone who doesn't think that they don't need to learn these three things, that person has not benefited from him being sent as a messenger, because he was sent to do these things. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us this was a great favor for mankind. وَإِن كَانُوا مِن قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ Well, they were in manifest error before. People had gone astray before the Messenger of Allah was sent. Like we learned, وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَا حُفْرَةٍ مِنَ النَّارِ We learned that ayah already, remember? And you were on the edge of a crater of the hellfire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved them by sending someone to guide them. People were so astray that they did shirk. They associated partners with Allah. They were ignorant and they were involved in great sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a great favor to help them reform. After that favor, what was supposed to happen? People should have appreciated that Allah sent this great favor towards mankind, right? Towards the believers. And they should have received guidance from the messenger, right? They should have obtained guidance through him. That was the purpose of sending a Rasul. So we have to value that favor of Allah as well, and let the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam be our guide in life too. If we apply this to the part about the recitation of the Quran and understanding the Quran, many people say that it's not fard for them to do that properly. That it's not fard to learn to recite it perfectly. Or it's not fard to have to understand the Quran. But that was what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent for. So how can we say that it's not important to learn the Quran and try to understand it? We have to learn the explanation of the Quran. If we don't bother learning it the way Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught it, we are not showing gratitude for the favor of Allah. the favor he bestowed upon us when he sent Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a rasul. أَوَلَمَّا أَصَابَتْكُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَدْ أَصَبْتُمْ مِثْلَيْهَا. How is it when you are afflicted with a loss after you yourselves had inflicted losses twice as heavy, meaning upon your enemy in the battle of Badr, the first Islamic battle, when you suffered a loss at Uhud, the second battle, قُلْتُمْ أَنَّا هَذَا. You exclaimed, from where did this come from? You said, what is happening to us? Because the Sahaba did not expect a loss when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was among them. And they had defeated the huge enemy, the large, powerful enemy, that army at Badr, when they were just few in number. They were only 313 Muslims against that powerful enemy. So they couldn't believe what was happening now at Uhud. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comforts them by saying that if they were afflicted with a loss now, they should remember how they had inflicted losses twice as heavy on the enemy at Badr, when they had killed 70 of the most powerful Kufar leaders at the Battle of Badr. And 70 Kufar were taken as captives at the Battle of Uhud. 70 Muslims were martyred, but none of the Muslims was taken by the Kufar as captives. So the Muslims had caused double the loss to the enemy before. Qul, say, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, huwa min indi anfusikum. It was your own fault. The loss they suffered was due to their own mistakes. This means that people go through hardships sometimes because of their own mistakes. The mistake the Sahaba made, that this ayah refers to, was when some of them disobeyed the Messenger of Allah by leaving their posts, the archers who were positioned on the mountain. Some of them had left their post, right? So they had to suffer a great loss when they didn't listen to him. Just that one time of disobedience, and they suffered that loss. And if we think about ourselves, we disobey the orders of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam all the time. Most Muslims don't even act like we belong to his ummah. After that, how can we expect Allah to have mercy on us? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Indeed, Allah has power over everything. If He willed, He could have made them victorious, even after the mistake they made. Or He could have given them victory after the loss, like He made them go through loss after victory. But He wanted to let them know that they committed a crime when they didn't do what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had instructed them to do. That's why they were afflicted with a loss, even though they were his beloved Sahaba. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about them, radiyallahu anhum wa radu an. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with him, subhanallah. But they got into so much trouble for disobeying the Rasul. And that is what happens whenever Muslims disobey Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They have to suffer the consequences, even if it's 1400 years later. That is one of the reasons the Muslims are going through so many hardships right now, because we are disobeying Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's orders. We're so careless about him. We don't bother following his sunnah in life. Instead, we actually prioritize tradition or culture. Why are we so stubborn and not willing to change our ways? When Muslims start acting this way, they are made to suffer losses at the hands of the disbelievers. We may wonder why, because they're not even Muslim. That's what the Sahaba were thinking too, right? When they said, "Anna hadha." How can this be? And that's exactly what we think, right? How can Muslims be suffering in many parts of the world now when we are believers? Why is this happening to us? How can it be possible for disbelievers to hurt us? We especially start thinking that way about the situation in Palestine. And the answer to that is right here. Huwa min indi anfusikum. It is from your own selves, because of your own doing. Everything we've been doing as Muslims. Allah is not unjust towards anyone. We, the Muslims, disobey collectively and at an individual level, all the time. We have to learn about the orders of Allah and His Messenger by studying the Quran and the Hadith, and we have to obey those orders. That is the only way that we can overcome the suffering, the humiliation, and the adversity. We can't sit here blaming others and expect the whole world to change for us. We are the ones who have to reform ourselves if we want the help of Allah to come. If we want victory, we have to change our ways. وَمَا أَصَابَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْتَقَى الْجَمْعَانِ فَبِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. And the misfortune which befell you when the two armies met was by the permission of Allah. Whatever loss you suffered was from the permission of Allah, because nothing happens without His permission. Why did He allow it to happen? وَلِيَعْلَمَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. So He may know the true believers. وَلِيَعْلَمَ الَّذِينَ نَافَقُوا. And so that he might know the hypocrites. It's when we go through difficult times that the iman within us or the hypocrisy within us becomes evident. That is the greatest test, because everyone can pretend to be firm on deen and good when things are going well. It's when they go through a sudden loss, like the Sahaba did at Uhud, that Allah reveals what is in their hearts. Like we also learned when the hypocrites who stayed behind at the Battle of Uhud started saying that their brothers would not have died if they stayed behind with them. And they accused Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam of making a bad decision to go out of the city to fight. Na'udhu billah. So the hypocrites were exposed after that. And also when Abdullah bin Ubay, their leader, took back so many men from Uhud, saying that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had not taken his advice, so he wasn't going to fight. He could have told them that in Medina, that he wasn't going to fight because his advice wasn't taken, but he made sure to go with them and return from the way, just to make others lose courage as well. So Allah says that He allowed them to be struck by misfortune so the hypocrites could be set apart from the true believers, so He could prove who really trusts Allah and gets back up after the sudden loss, hoping for the best from Allah. And He made it evident, whoever the hypocrites were, the ones who started to complain that Allah didn't help them, or that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had just called them to come and fight so they could be killed. Na'udhu billah. So it is during tough situations when we actually reveal what is within us, how we really feel inside, how we really are. وَقِيلَ لَهُمْ تَعَالَوْا قَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَوِ دَفَعُوا. And when it was said to them, come, fight for the cause of Allah, or at least defend yourselves. This is about the 300 hypocrites that Abdullah bin Ubay was taking back. Some of the Sahaba tried to remind them that they shouldn't leave, that they should stay and fight in the path of Allah alongside them. And if they couldn't do that, at least they should defend Medina, because that city belonged to all of them. Right, so they should have stayed and tried to defend Medina at least. But قالوا, they replied, لو نعلم قتالا لاتبعناكم. If only we knew how to fight, we would have certainly followed you. We would have gone along with you if we had known how to fight. What did they mean by this? First of all, they meant that fighting would probably not take place anyway. So why should they go with them? Secondly, they meant that they didn't know how to fight, or they would have gone to do it, which was a lie. And the third thing, they meant that this was all a part of a plan between the Muslims and the enemy coming to fight against them, because they were actually their brothers from their tribes in Mecca. Okay, they weren't their real brothers, but they were brothers because they belonged to the same tribes from Mecca. So they were all on the same side, and they wouldn't even end up fighting. The hypocrites claimed that they wouldn't fight. So they claimed that both sides had basically planned this all out, and they would be the ones who would get killed in the process. And there wasn't going to be a proper battle that takes place anyway. So what they said can mean any of these three things, according to different explanations. هم للكفر يومئذ أقرب منهم للإيمان. On that day, they were nearer to disbelief than to belief. The munafiqeen, or the hypocrites, are always somewhere between iman and kufr. They're not believers or disbelievers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that in Surah Nisa. But he tells us here that they were closer to disbelief on the day of Uhud. يَقُولُونَ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ مَا لَيْسَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. They said with their mouths what was not in their hearts. That's the sign of a hypocrite, that he is double-faced. He is deceitful. He thinks differently from what he says. So they're different on the inside from what they show on the outside. So what were the hypocrites thinking at this point before the Battle of Uhud? They were thinking that it would be good if the Muslims go to fight and get killed, so they would have more space in Medina to live freely without them, the way they wanted, and Abdullah bin Ubay wanted to be their leader anyway, right? So they thought it would be a good way to get rid of the Muslims. وَاللَّهُ عَلَمُ بِمَا يَكْتُمُونَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware of what they were concealing. He knows whatever they were really thinking, even though they were saying that they can't fight because they don't know how to. He knew what they really meant. Do we ever do that? That we say something that is different from whatever we may be thinking? That we pretend to love people when we hold grudges against them in our hearts? The other person doesn't know the condition of the heart, right? So they take our word for it. But remember, وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا يَكْتُمُونَ. And Allah is all aware of whatever they hide inside. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us and protect us from hypocrisy, from being deceitful, or saying things that make us like the hypocrites. And may He protect us from disobeying the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ameen. The character of a hypocrite is very evil, and it even happens today. Okay, so we have to be very careful to avoid doing anything that makes us act like hypocrites. الَّذِينَ قَالُوا لِإِخْوَانِهِمْ وَقَعَدُوا. And the ones who, as they stayed at home, said to their brothers, لَوْ أَطَاعُونَا مَا قُتِلُوا. Had they listened to us, they would not have been killed. This is what they said about their tribesmen, that if they had listened to us and stayed back, they wouldn't have been killed. This is what we learned about before too. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ. Say to them, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَدْرَأُوا عَنْ أَنفُسِكُمُ الْمَوْتَ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Avert death from your own selves when it comes to you, if you speak the truth. This meant that they had not gone to fight and stayed in their homes, But when death will come to them, they're challenged to try and avert it because they claim that they were safe just because they stayed home. So that means that they shouldn't have to die, right? So Allah says they should try to get rid of death when it comes to them when they're home. If they think they would only die if they had gone out. And nowadays, people start saying similar things when someone dies due to an illness. They start saying that this person could have been cured or treated if they had gone to a different doctor or a different hospital. But that's not, it's not right to speak like that or to say that if only someone avoided something or if only she had listened to me, she wouldn't have died. Because these regrets only come from shaitan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Nisa that even if you went and hid in strong forts, you would die at the time that has been decreed for you. The next three ayat now tell us the special status the shuhada or the martyrs have in the hereafter. Subhanallah. The hypocrites sat there crying over them or saying that they wouldn't have been killed if they had just stayed home and listened to them. But Allah tells them what great ranks the martyrs have been granted near Allah. وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا. Never think of those who are slain in the cause of Allah as dead. بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. Rather, they are alive and well provided for by their Lord. We learned already that those who have good ranks would never want to come back to this life, except for the martyrs. And that is only because the martyrs want to come back to this life to be able to fight in the way of Allah and die again in His way. They have seen the high ranks of the martyrs there, so they want another chance to do it. But they aren't even given another chance. They don't even come back, right? They don't have that option. So it should be clear to us that the souls of people do not come back once they die. Even disbelievers want to be sent back to life so they could do more good deeds. But their wish is not granted. So nobody returns once they die. We have to know that, especially when there are so many people around who say that souls of our loved ones come back every Thursday or they return to their homes. It does not happen because we find no proof of it from the Quran or the Hadith. The souls of the dead do not come back to this life. Even for the martyrs, they are alive, عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ, near their Lord. They're not alive in the way we are, okay? They're not alive here in this world, like us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us already in Surah Al-Baqarah that they are alive near their Lord. But you cannot perceive that. He tells us clearly that you can't understand that, so there's no need for us to try to understand. What we do know is that they are alive near their Lord, and they're given rizq, and that's enough for us. سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. We heard and we accepted. Their life is not like the life of this world. It's the life of the barzakh, the barrier, okay, which is between this life and the hereafter. Abdullah radiallahu anhu said he and some other sahaba asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam about this ayah, and he told them, the souls of the martyrs live in the hearts of green birds who have their nests in chandeliers hung from the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so those chandeliers that hang under the arsh of Allah, they can go anywhere in Jannah and then they go back to those chandeliers to rest. Once Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cast a glance at them and asked, "Do you want anything else?" They replied, "What else can we ask for, O Allah? We can eat and drink from anywhere in Jannah. So what would we ask for?" Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked them the same thing again and again, three times. When they realized that they would have to answer the question, they said, "Oh, our Lord, we want our souls to be returned to our bodies so we can go back to the world and fight in your cause and be martyred again." When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saw they didn't need anything else, they were left to their joy in heaven because they're so happy there. And there wasn't a need for the hypocrites to sit there and feel sorry for them after the battle of Uhud. They are ahya'un 'inda rabbihim yurzaqun. We learn about Jabir radiallahu anhu, the young sahabi, the young companion of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His father was martyred at Uhud, the battle of Uhud. Jabir radiallahu anhu was full of grief because his father had other children too who were very young. He said that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw him and asked, "Jabir, what's wrong? I see that you are really sad." Jabir radiallahu anhu told him that it's because his father had been martyred and he had loans to pay back, and he had a lot of very young brothers and sisters. In response to this, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him something so beautiful. "Listen to what I tell you. Whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoken to has been from behind a veil, but he has spoken to your father face to face. And Allah said to him, 'Ask me for whatever you ask for, and you shall be granted.' So your father said, 'Oh Allah, I want to be sent back to the world so I can be martyred again in your way.' So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, 'I have already decreed that nobody can return to the world after having left it.' Then your father said, 'Oh Allah, then let my family know of these ranks.'" SubhanAllah. That's when this ayah was revealed, to comfort the family. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells people to not say that the martyrs are dead, because they're not dead. They have very special ranks near Allah. Another thing we learn about the martyrdom of Jabir radiallahu anhu's dad. Jabir radiallahu anhu says, "After he was martyred, I started to cry and kept uncovering his face to look at him." Now keep in mind, while all this happened, there were people around who kept saying, "Poor guy, he died because he went to fight. He should have been fine. He would have been fine if he stayed back. He wouldn't have been killed." So they were saying such depressing things. So Jabir radiallahu anhu said, "When I was crying and looking at my father's face over and over again, the Sahaba tried to stop me, but Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't stop me. Then he said to me, 'Jabir, don't cry. Until your father was lifted, the angels were shading him with their wings.'" SubhanAllah. The angels had shaded him with their wings. Allahu Akbar. Allahumma ja'alna minhum. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of them, those who the angels shade with their wings. A hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Musnad Ahmad says, "When your brothers were martyred at Uhud, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put their souls in the hearts of green birds that eat freely from the fruits of the trees of Jannah. And they drink freely from the rivers in Jannah, and they rest in the shade of the throne in the chandeliers that hang there. When they got all these blessings, they said, 'If only we could tell our brothers who we left behind in dunya, in this world, about the blessings we have.' That's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them not to worry, that he would let their brothers know, and these ayat were revealed. So we should never feel sorry for the righteous people who passed away, especially those who were martyred. They are in the best levels of Jannah, the highest levels, and they would never want to return to this world because it's full of problems. There's no need to cry over those who have been martyred in Allah's way. Think about the great ranks they have been granted. Imagine the high ranks of Imam Hussein radiallahu anhu and the other Sahaba. They're probably even higher in ranks than the other martyrs. Whoever dies in the cause of Allah is considered a martyr. There's a Musnad Ahmad hadith. Martyrs are at the gate of Jannah, by the river, by the edge of the river, in a green dome. They are given the blessings of Jannah every morning and evening. That is one level of the martyrs in Jannah, and they live in the green dome. And then there are others whose souls are in the hearts of green birds, and they roam freely in Jannah. But as for the souls of the regular believers who had been pious in their lives, they are shown Jannah, but they cannot enter it yet. However, the shuhada are enjoying themselves in Jannah already, even though they're not there in human form yet. Another thing we should know is that martyrs are not only people who die while they are fighting for the cause of Allah. There are others who are also called martyrs, okay, like those who die from the plague or an epidemic, those who die from an illness of the stomach, those who drown to death, those who are buried to death. Those who die from an illness of the lungs. Those who are burned to death. A pregnant woman who dies at the time of delivery. Someone who dies while protecting their wealth or trying to protect themselves or their family members or to protect their religion, to protect Islam. Someone who falls from a vehicle and dies. Someone who sets out to seek knowledge of Islam and dies. Someone who falls from a mountain and dies. These are all forms of martyrdom. Okay, these are just some of the many forms. Or dying in the way of Allah. But of course, the best degree is to die while fighting in the way of Allah. However, the others are considered martyrs as well. Just not the highest level, as the one who loses his life while fighting for Allah. So the martyrs live according to their levels there, some in the green dome and others in the hearts of the green birds. But they are all in great condition there. فَرِهِينَ بِمَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. They are pleased with what Allah has given them with His grace. The word fadl means a reward that is more than whatever they were entitled to. Like a tip that you give someone in addition to the amount you pay for service. That amount on top of the original charge is the fadl. So in addition to the reward of the good deeds the martyrs did, they are granted the fadl of Allah, meaning they're given even more on top that reward. They're granted blessings they didn't have a right to get. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appreciates their sacrifice so much that He raises their reward. Subhanallah. They're so happy with that because they didn't expect it. The true believers never think of anything they do in life as a great accomplishment. They always think that they haven't done enough. But when they see the reward of their efforts there, they are surprised by how great the reward is for those little things they did. They're surprised that Allah appreciated their effort that much, because they'll be rewarded with more than they should have gotten. Nobody can do anything to pay the price of the blessings of Jannah. That's not possible. So it's out of the fadl of Allah, the bounty or grace of Allah, that people will get those blessings. وَيَسْتَبْشِرُونَ بِالَّذِينَ لَمْ يَلْحَقُوا. And they're happy about those who have not yet joined them. مِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ, from behind them, meaning those they left behind in this world. Their companions and their families, who are also on the same path they were on, the path of Allah. They follow that path, and they're willing to sacrifice their lives for it. They are carrying on their mission. So when they hear good news about them, they get so happy because Allah خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ, that there will be no fear upon them and they won't grieve. Meaning those they left behind will have nothing to fear and they won't grieve. They won't regret anything that happened when they joined them as well. Okay, because they will join them eventually and they won't regret anything from the past. Of course, they don't fear anything or regret anything themselves because they're given fadl from Allah. But they're also happy that the ones they left behind will end up that way too, with all those blessings, because they're on the same path as they were on when they were alive. They're very happy for their brothers that they will never fear anything for the future once they end up here, nor will they grieve over anything they left out in the past. Imagine how content the martyrs are and how happy they are for others. That's not how people usually are in this life. A lot of people become jealous of others who get something nice, even if they have those things themselves too. They just don't want anyone else to have the same blessings that they do. They get jealous and they act selfish because they just want everything good just for themselves. They don't want anybody else to have something good. However, the martyrs rejoice when they hear that others are doing the same things they did and that they will get special ranks too, like them. How do they know about what the others are doing? We know that they don't come back to this world to see, but we learn from a hadith from Sudi, rahmatullah alayh, that the martyr is given a book that tells him when so-and-so will come and join him. Like people get happy in this life to hear about the arrival of a loved one who they are away from. The martyrs get really happy when they hear about the other martyrs who will join them. Secondly, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when others who were left behind in this world will join those in the barzakh, they meet in the illiyin. The souls who are there already wait for them and greet them, whether it's a family member or a friend. And they reunited. They welcome them. And they ask them about all the others who are left behind. The one who just joined tells them about the others and they get happy, subhanAllah. Even in this life, people who are sincere are happy when they see other people doing good deeds. They're happy for them. They're not selfish. That's how the martyrs are. They get happy with the ranks the others get, and they want the best for them. But those who do things just to show off in this life, not for Allah, they get jealous when they see others do good deeds or get ahead of them. يَسْتَبْشِرُونَ بِنِعْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَفَضْلٍ. They are happy to have received Allah's grace and bounty. So this second time their happiness is mentioned is because of the blessings and fadl they've been granted by Allah, because He gave them much more than they deserved. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And surely Allah does not waste the reward of the believers. Allah saves for them the reward of whatever good deeds they do. Sometimes people waste their good deeds themselves by reminders of favors or by showing off, but Allah saves the reward of anything they do with sincerity. So we should never doubt that we will be rewarded for whatever good deeds we do. Anything that we do, hope to be rewarded by Allah for it. But we should, of course, try to protect those good deeds by not doing anything to make them go to waste. So the martyrs are happy that Allah has valued everything they did and rewarded them so much. A few rewards we learn about the martyrs from Hadith. The first one, the martyr is forgiven for all his sins as soon as the first drop of blood falls to the ground. Subhanallah. Second, the martyr sees his home in Jannah. Third, he is given the garments of Iman. Fourth, he gets 72 houris. Five, he is protected against the punishment of the grave. Six, he will be at peace on the day of judgment when others will be terrified. Seven, he is made to wear a crown of honor on his head, from which even one ruby is better than dunya and everything in it. Eight, he can intercede for 70 family members. 70, subhanAllah. Those are the great ranks of the martyrs. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us all to die as martyrs too. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta samiul alim. Wa tubu alayna innaka anta tawwabur rahim. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. Jazakumullahu khairan kathira. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.